certainly thankful for the very humble prayer offered up on our behalf. Would ask that you would continue to pray for me as I stand before you this morning, that the Lord would bless me to bring forth a message. Certainly, thank the benefit of God's peace. Pray for yourself. Give you a hearing ear and a receiving heart, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ would make a difference in our lives. You know, I've been concerned for several years about the power of the word. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, our gospel came not in word only. Sometimes as a preacher, and I'm sure Brother Larry understands this, you wonder if the gospel is coming to the congregation in words only and not in power and not in the Holy Ghost and not in much assurance. I'm certain that Paul, when he preached to the Thessalonians there, that's how they received it. May God bless that to be the case as we go forward this morning and in all our sister churches also, because God's word, the gospel, can have a powerful effect on his people and up on the lands in which we live and up on the times in which we live. And it is my prayer that the word of God would have free course, the gospel, that it might bring about a change in this country and in our land and in our people that we so desperately need. The thoughts on my mind this morning, if the Lord would bless, is that of giving. And you know, you might think about that because we enter into this season that most folks know is Christmas, and whether you observe it or don't observe it, the thought of giving and receiving seems to be up on the minds of many of God's people. Many people who are not God's people, this is what's upon their minds. Now, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. When we think about this season that we're in called Christmas, there's many folks who've done away with that. Even if you don't observe it, don't want it to be right, it's not politically correct, if you understand what I say. Now that we can't call it Christmas, it has to be called the holiday season, because they don't want the word of Christ mentioned. That's what's wrong. They don't want Christ to be exalted and lifted up and spoken of. We can speak of every other pagan religion in the world, but we can't speak of Christ. So when we think about that, it's a dishonor unto us. Whether you observe it or not, you ought to be able to have the liberty and the freedom to speak the name of Jesus Christ in your schools, in your prayers, and wherever you might be. Brother Larry was an administrator for many years, and I'm sure he has an understanding of what's taking place in our school systems, where prayer is no longer allowed in many functions and activities, where we cannot name the name of Jesus Christ without offending someone. But I tell you what, I believe we're to stand for that truth and to stand for that name, and God bless us to stand in the sight of persecution and other things that may come our way to proclaim the glorious truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about this time of year. There's no doubt in my mind that the Lord Jesus Christ was not born on Christmas Day as we know it, December the 25th. We know that in its originality, this was to be a celebration of the birth of Christ. Now, there are many things wrong with the season that we're in my opinion. It's been commercialized, and even that original thought and idea has been removed in many ways. There are many things wrong, but I choose myself, and I hope you do, to find the good in things. The one thing that I want us to think about when it comes to Christmas is no different than what I want us to think about on Easter or Thanksgiving. These are holidays set aside by our government, and they're for a purpose. Sometimes it's just for people to get off and to go out and do whatever they want to. But there is a truth in God's word that we should recognize in each one of those events. It doesn't matter when Jesus was born. You and I are to celebrate the birth of Christ every day. I'm going to tell you, it's the greatest birth that ever took place. Without the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I would yet be in our sins, and we wouldn't have any hope. Our lives would amount to nothing. It doesn't matter that it's been commercialized. If you seek the good in the time that we are, one thing it does do is bring to mind something that we ought to be thinking on and thanking God for and doing every day of our life. You know, Easter is not as commercialized as Christmas, but it is commercialized. You know, man in his carnal way will take any event, biblical or not, and they'll take money or whatever it is, and they'll turn it around for their own benefit and their own good. But the truth about Easter is the resurrection. That's what we're celebrating, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we should celebrate that every day of our life. Without the birth of Christ, without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, where would we be? We would be without hope. We would yet be in our sins. We would expect to suffer the eternal wrath and punishment of God forever. So regardless of whether those days be exact, they bring to mind some things. Thanksgiving's another day. You know, it was originally set aside to give God's thanks for the bountiful supplies or groceries or food that he blessed the folks with. And it still ought to be, but it's been commercialized too as the beginning of the holiday season. It's been commercialized as a time to watch football all day long, if you would. You know, are our minds upon God and his great goodness? Are we truly thanking God? My point is, there's some good to be found in all these holidays we call in America, even though man, in his own way, has taken these things and removed the very idea. Christ has been removed from Christmas. We must call it the holiday season. But the point I want out of that this morning is, you can find some scriptural good in each one. You don't have to become commercialized. You can enter into the Christmas season understanding that it's about giving. Paul didn't say, or Jesus didn't say in Acts chapter 20, that it was not a blessing to receive. He just said it was a greater blessing to give. Now, let's see what the Bible says about giving as we begin to look at this subject. When you go to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Think about that. A son is given. There's a purpose in that son being given. Had he not been given, had Jesus Christ not been born, we would yet be in our sins and we would have no hope. It was essential that Jesus Christ come in his incarnation in the flesh and dwell among his people and die for his people, or we wouldn't have any hope. Had you and I been able to do what Jesus done on our own, if you and I had any hope of helping Jesus along his way, he'd have never had to come. Salvation is all of the Lord and none of man. Brother George used to make a statement, and I believe it all. We done all the sinning and God done all the saving. There's no other way it can be according to the teachings of God's word. We sin and Jesus Christ saved us. Unto us a son is given. Let's notice the expression of the Father in the most famous verse ever quoted, mainly taken out of context in John chapter 3 and verse 16. "For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The point I want out of that this morning is God so loved. We could sit here, if we took time, and preach on numerous worlds. Most people take that text out of context. World means an orderly arrangement. You know, Jesus said in John 17, "I pray not for the world, but for them thou hast given me, for they are thine and thine are mine," and on goes the story. And we're told in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." You've got to understand when you study the Bible and you rightly divide the word of truth, the word world doesn't always mean all of Adam's race. Absolutely doesn't mean all of Adam's race. But the point we want out of John 3:16 is the Father loved you and I so much that he gave his only begotten son. He gave him for our benefit, for our good, for our only hope of living in eternity. We're going to find that the amazing grace of God is unbelievable. We find over in John chapter 10, in verse 11, it says that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We see the expression of the Son, the eternal Logos, the living Word of God, who was made, the Word was made flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, his only glory of the Father. Begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's what we need to understand. He was full of grace. He is grace. Now, when we get into the giving in a minute, what I believe the Bible teaches us, you'll have an understanding. I want to establish the fact that giving originated with God. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And he gave us his best. He gave us his only begotten Son. Jesus laid down his life. It wasn't taken from him. He is the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says over in John, further in John chapter 10, he says, "I know my sheep, and they hear my voice, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's a truth that you and I will hold near and dear all of our lives. You and I may not walk the straight and narrow. I'm certain I haven't walked the straight and narrow. I haven't done all things right. But I can tell you one thing the Bible teaches me, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We were set apart by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and we're called by the Holy Spirit out of darkness into His marvelous light. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and he gives us eternal life. So the idea of giving is something that's taught throughout all the scriptures. Let's notice what it says over in Mark as we continue this thought for just a few moments. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." I want you to think about that verse for just a second. There are folks in the world that believe that Jesus died for all mankind, for all of Adam's posterity, or that he loved all of Adam's posterity. But I tell you, this verse tells me he didn't die for all of them. He gave a ransom for many. It's a large number, but it wasn't for all. He didn't say he gave his life a ransom for all. He gave his life a ransom for many. That tells me that he didn't love all of God's people. And we don't have time to go into that. We know that he loved his elect, those that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that stand holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that amazing? You and I were chosen in the Lord Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and we're viewed through the blood of Christ as holy, sanctified, set apart, and blameless in the presence of Almighty God. We're blameless. If you're blameless, tell me what could send you to hell. God says you have no blame, and you stand before him in love because he sees you through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and none other. Giving is something that is at the root of the gospel. It is something that you and I need to understand, and it ought to have an effect on our motivation to give unto others. You see, Jesus came. The Father gave him. Jesus came of his own free will in his incarnation. He came to die for our sins. He didn't come to die for you and I because we were qualified to be died for. We were qualified in any way. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We wasn't living right. Matter of fact, God commendeth his love toward us, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for the ungodly. He died for you and I. He gave his life a ransom for many. Giving is something that ought to be the root of Christianity. It ought to be. Now, let's think about giving for just a few minutes. I want to look at the giving of your substance and the giving of your time. I've made statements when I preached in the past that the giving of your substance, money or belongings, is very important. It's important to the church. It's important to those in need. But just as important is the giving of your time. There is not a more precious gift in this life than the gift of your time. You give the gift of your time to your children when you have the possibility to give it. The clock keeps ticking in our life, and I know for a fact you can't go back and say to that person who is now passed on to be with the Lord that you loved him and that you cared for him or whatever else you might want to tell that person. The clock keeps ticking. You can't ever get the time back. The Bible says to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Are we redeeming the time? Are we giving the gift of time? Let's think about this just for a moment. If you give, first of all, of your money or your substance, your belongings, whatever you have, why do you give it? If you're not giving of it, why do you not give? I think it's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Some folks don't give of their money because they think folks don't deserve it. The Bible tells me, without a doubt, that the poor will always be with us. Jesus didn't qualify you and I when he came and died for us on the cross of Calvary. At the root of grace is love, the great love that the Lord had for his people, an everlasting love. It's the great trump, if you would. It's triumphant over the law, over our sins, over all that we've done wrong. Grace is something that is mentioned in every denomination. Every church mentions grace, but I believe even among God's people, it's the most misunderstood truth in all the Bible. Even among us as Primitive Baptists, to some degree, it's misunderstood. We understand that it is grace that delivered us from the penalty and the guilt of the law. But I want to tell you, God's grace is sufficient for you and I today in every aspect to deliver us from the problems of our life, to deliver us from the troubles that may come our way, but also to bestow upon those, our brothers and sisters. God says it's sufficient. We don't have to wait around to see God's grace work in our life when we die. It's sufficient for our time now to manifest our love unto our brothers and sisters, to bestow grace upon those who we don't believe deserve it. Did you deserve God's grace? Did you deserve God's mercy? But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Did we deserve God's grace? Absolutely not. Were we qualified to be delivered of our sins and our troubles in this life? Our wrongs? We wasn't trying to walk after God's ways and God's truth. We didn't seek God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there's any that did understand, any that did seek him. He said, every one of them is gone back. They've all together become filthy. There's not one that doeth good. No, not one. Friends, I'm here to tell you, as a child of God, you are a manifestation of God's grace. You are. Jesus Christ is grace, and at the root of that grace is his everlasting love. You know, when I think about this, I think about individuals that I've come across in my life. Honestly, I know two or three people, and two of them are deceased and on with the Lord, that I believe they manifested God's love in a way that I haven't, and most of God's people do not. You see, when Jesus came and died for our sins, he didn't line up the folks that were pretty good and the folks that were really good and the folks that were no good. He came and died for folks that were enemies, folks that wanted nothing to do with him, cared nothing for him. He was made of no reputation. He humbled himself even to the death of the cross. He came and we didn't have to be qualified in any way. He died for the sins of his people. This is a picture of grace. What does it mean to us in our life? You know, I think about Mark chapter 12, I believe it is, when we think about the giving of our substance. You know, some people will say, I'm not going to give any money to this person or to that person because they don't deserve it. They ought to get a job. They're on the welfare system. I hear this all the time in this country. I don't find a verse in the Bible that tells me how to qualify those folks. Jesus said, when you elevate some person out of poverty, another will fill his shoes. The Bible tells me that the poor will always be with you. So if God burdens your heart to give, don't be trying to qualify the reasons and the parameters in which you give. Did Jesus do that for us? No. He loved us with an everlasting love. In spite of our sins, he came and he showed us a picture of grace like you and I have never seen. He died for folks that shouldn't have been, he shouldn't have died for. We didn't love him. We didn't care for him. I tell you, this is grace. Do you understand that? This is grace, and it will deliver us from the penalty of the law, from the guilt of the law, and one day we're going to live in glory with him. But it also gives us the ability to treat our brothers and sisters and our friends in the same manner. You know, sometimes we do things we don't necessarily agree with. Hopefully we do because we love the brethren. You're going to find out that this happened in the Bible, that they didn't necessarily agree with. But think about giving your substance. Do you not give of your money because you don't think you have enough? You know, as I get older, I get into the same syndrome a lot of people do. They don't believe their money's going to last as long as they do. They're going to run out of it. But what about Mark? In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, and Jesus set over against the treasury, and he beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. Now, most of us would say amen to that, wouldn't we? We need the rich folks in the church, if we got any of them, to cast in a lot so the rest of us don't have to. You can take care of the needs and the benefits of the church. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples and saith unto him, Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than they, all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their was of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. I'm not here to preach that you ought to cast in all your living, but I tell you, giving comes from the heart. She gave all she could. She didn't decide that she had more. Sometimes we give because we know that Uncle Sam will give us a tax deduction. We'd rather give it to the church or give it to this poor person than to give it to Uncle Sam. I mean, I'm guilty. I stand before you to tell you the truth, but that's sometimes how we are. This woman wasn't worried about taxes. She wasn't worried about anything. She come and done all that she could do when she gave of her substance. You know, so many times we don't believe folks deserve it, as I said. What is our reason for not giving? What is our reason for giving? Do we give to get a tax deduction? Do we give to be known of people, lifted up on a pedestal? Or do we give because of all the goodness God has given us in our life? He's given us his best. We've been blessed with the riches of glory in heaven. What do we give back? Do we do it? You know, when we think about giving this morning, it all goes down to intent and motivation in the heart. It really does. Do we do it out of need or necessity? You know, we're told by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're to purpose in our heart, and I probably won't get this quote just right, but basically he says we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, but God loveth a cheerful giver. In other words, many of us don't give what we ought to in time or in money because we don't trust the Lord. Now, that's a harsh statement, but that's the truth. We get older, we don't trust the Lord to see us to the end of our day. We don't think we're going to have enough. Some people just don't want to let go of it. It becomes a crutch. It becomes an idol in their life, unfortunately. But I'm telling you what, if you go over to 1 Kings, we'll not spend a lot of time over there and hear the story of Elijah and the poor widow woman. Do you think God cannot sustain you through the biggest drought and difficulties that you ever walked through in your life? You know, Elijah sat by the river. He prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain up on the earth. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain. He had water in the book of Kidron, and the ravens fed him. And then the brook dried up. And the Lord sent him to this poor widow woman. And she said, well, I just have enough cake, enough meal, and enough oil to make one meal for me and my son. And then we're going to die. The drought is bad. Things are difficult in the land. And Elijah told her that the Lord said he would sustain. And that's what he did. Until it rained again, he sustained. The meal wasn't wasted and the oil, cruise of oil didn't run out. My point in this is, when we worry about giving too much because we're not going to have enough left for us, the Lord is able to sustain. He will take care of us. He certainly will. Let's think about the giving of our time. You know, we're all busy. Most of us live a fast-paced life. We work all day. We're taking our children here, there, and yonder. We've got all kinds of activities going on. Most of us are so tired, we don't know what to do. I was talking to some folks at one of the funerals this week, and the man and the woman both have a job, and they talked about how tired they was. We live in a world where people are stressed out and they're wore out and they're tireder than my grandfather was when he worked 12, 14 hours on the farm. It's amazing what the mentality of people does to the body. They're stressed out and it causes them to be wore out, and we don't have any time. We don't have time to go see our brothers and sisters. Oftentimes we don't have time to visit the sick. Matter of fact, you'd be surprised how many people don't have time to even be with their own children as they grow up. The Bible says to redeem the time. That means to take full advantage because you can never get it back. The gift of time is the most precious gift, I believe, that you and I can ever give. Do we go and give help to others? Do we give our time to others based on perimeters and circumstances that we draw in our life? I mean, did Jesus qualify you when he came, and did he have time to walk down to the cross or be taken down there? And did he have time to die on it and suffer in your room instead? Did he have that kind of time? Well, I tell you, he took the time, didn't he? Because he loved you with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness, he has drawn you. You've drawn you out of darkness into his marvelous light, give you the hope of eternal life. The Lord Jesus Christ is a picture of grace. The question is, do you and I manifest that grace to one another? Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Can we honestly say that every day and understand it? Grace is not just to get to heaven. Grace is for life. Do we go and take time to see others and do things that maybe we don't agree with? Do we make that sacrifice because we love those brothers and sisters so much? We wasn't doing it all right for Jesus by no means. And he made the greatest sacrifice there ever was. He gave us his time and his life. The greatest gift that you and I could ever be given. When I think about time, I think how easy it is for us to become a law to ourselves. We as Primitive Baptists believe that we've been freed from the law. We're told in Galatians chapter 1 that we have liberty in Christ. And that we're not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Friends, that yoke exists today. A lot of times it's our own rules and our regulations. I told you about three persons that I personally know, and I know you know some, that there were no barriers. There was nothing in this life, no parameters they wouldn't cross because the love of God was being manifest in their life. It was a picture of grace. I've known the two that passed away. I just think about the manifestation of God's love they had in their life for other people. It didn't matter where they went to church. It didn't matter what they believed. It didn't matter if they didn't understand the doctrines of sovereign grace like you and I do. The love of God came flowing out of these men. It really did. And it's an amazing thing. It's something to cherish when you see it happen. God's grace is good right now. It's good to deliver you and I from our troubles and our problems. But it can be a great benefit unto those in need. It can encourage them. It can lift them up. It doesn't have to be by your standards and by your rules or whatever your circumstances are. Sometimes we make laws to ourselves. We'll tell you that the law doesn't matter, that Jesus fulfilled the law to the jot and the tittle, and yet we'll build up those laws. I tell you, love is a trump. And when we get to the New Testament, we find that all the law was brought down to two commandments based on love. Were they not? Love the Lord with everything you have and your neighbor as yourself. You know, we think about what Paul said in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that charity covereth a multitude of sin? Isn't it amazing that when somebody does something out here that you don't agree with, that you can still love them with an everlasting love and not cast them off and do whatever you need to do? Let's think about Paul for a moment. We're going to get to a closing praise here pretty soon and see if you get out of these verses kind of what I got out of them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it is. The Apostle Paul is in a place here when he says in verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And he starts in verse 20 and he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew. Now, Paul had been converted to the truth of the gospel message. There's no question in my mind. When he went down the road to Damascus, having the desire to put Christians in prison and consent to their death, and he was converted to the truth, he understood who Jesus was. Who art thou, Lord? And he says, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. He understood that. He understood the gospel message. He understood that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. He didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill the law. And that he did, to the jot and to the tittle. Paul here said, I became as a Jew. Timothy was circumcised. Did he need to be circumcised? Romans chapter 2 tells us that the circumcision of the flesh, that outward flesh, that's not what it's about. It's a circumcision of the heart. A Jew is one who's circumcised in the heart, not in the flesh. But for the sake of these Jewish brethren, he did that. He observed the Sabbath day. He even ate food that they said wasn't unclean. He became as a Jew. He knew the truth and God knew his heart. Sometimes you and I may go do things in this life that we really don't agree with. But we love our brothers and sisters so much that we'll forgo the parameters that we set up, the rules that we made. This is what grace is all about. Could you have I lived up to the law? Could we have followed the law and gained our own righteousness? Christ would have never had to come. His grace is sufficient, both now and to get us to heaven. Do we manifest this grace unto those that we love? Do we show grace? You know, it tells us in 1 Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceedeth out of thy mouth, except that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may administer grace unto the hearer. Can we go somewhere in a place that we don't agree with necessarily what's going on? Because we have such a great love for the brethren, for our brothers and sisters, and administer grace unto them. I know a few people in my life that's been able to do that. And I believe that those are the folks who walk through the straight gate and the narrow way that leadeth to life. Who walked hand in hand with the Lord. Who understood grace. Not that it only got you to heaven, but it'll carry you along through life. It'll help you to treat others and do for others. Give your time and of your substance to those who stand in need. It's a picture of grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It is amazing when you think about it. You know, Jesus came. There were no petitions and no walls and no parameters that he couldn't break through and go over for you and I. Because he loved you with an everlasting love. He loved you with a perfect love. And even though you and I could not live up to that, and even though we set up standards in our lives, and even after he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and we still have troubles in this life, he saved us by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. We didn't do anything. He done it all. This is a picture of grace. Can we go to those who don't agree with us and express that love? When you find someone in this life that does that, and I've found them, I've seen them in action, I tell you, it's an individual to cherish. It really is. They don't let these little nitty things get in the way. They may not believe that you and I get to heaven the same way, but I tell you, when they manifest God's love in a miraculous way, I tell you, it's a trump card. God's love trumped our problems. It is. It's triumphant. And that's why you and I can expect to go live with him in glory. I'll make one more remark. In Luke chapter 15, we see this played out again. They're two sons. They're both sons. The representative of the children of God. And this father is representative of our heavenly father. The younger rebel son, he went off and spent all his living and done everything he could think of. And he come to the end of his way. You know God can bring you to the end of your way. He brought me to the end of my way. I know he can you. He can anyone. When God speaks, it's sure and certain. It stands fast. And it will make a change in our lives. He said, I have nothing. He said, I'm beside myself, basically, and I'm paraphrasing some of this, or most of it, actually, in this story. He said, I'll go to my father, and I'll be a hired servant. I'm not worthy to be his son. But the father sent him away off, far off. You know, he's saying you and I are far off. He didn't ask him for an account of all his wrongs. He didn't ask him where he'd been and what he'd done. He embraced him with a hug, put his ring upon his finger, and made a great party for this man. This young rebel son made a great party for him, a celebration, invited all his friends and acquaintances, and I'm sure all his family, together there to rejoice. To rejoice in someone that had come home to be with him. Now this is grace all over again. But if we're not careful, we take the position of the elder brother. When the younger son come home, the elder brother wasn't real pleased. See, the elder brother was a rule keeper, one of the greatest rule keepers you'll read of. He followed the rules. He went to worship. He studied God's word. And he believed there were parameters you had to live within to rejoice in God's grace, to rejoice in God's benefits. Matter of fact, the elder brother didn't understand what grace was at all, as far as I'm concerned. When the father asked him to come into the house, he didn't even acknowledge that this brother was his own blood brother. Thy son, he said, thy son. He said, you've never done that for me. He couldn't rejoice that his brother, who had been gone so long and lived in such a terrible way and done all these things that you and I would certainly consider to be terrible, he couldn't rejoice in that. He had set up perimeters. He had set up walls, and this is where he believed that a child of God ought to be. And you know, we ought to be. I'll give you an example. Some people spend their whole life trying to purify themselves and live perfect. But we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have noticed of the three individuals that I speak of, and I'll not mention any names, that as they bestowed God's grace upon folks, you'll find that they followed the teachings and the commandments of God closer than those who spend every day setting up boundaries, rules, and parameters. Because love is an overwhelming thing. It was in you and our life. God came to save sinners whom Paul said, I'm chief. And we wasn't worthy of God's blessings. We wasn't worthy of God's grace. May you and I manifest God's grace. May He bless us to give of our time and not have to qualify folks. They may not be living the way you and I think they ought to live. They may not be observing things the way you and I think they ought to. But I tell you, we can love them and we can show grace to those folks just as God showed it to us. Because we wasn't loving Him when He delivered us. We wasn't seeking Him when He delivered us. That's what grace is all about. It's not about rules and regulations. It's amazing to me that a person who pours out and manifests, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Friends, we have that ability. And when you see it in action, it's miraculous. It's one of the most amazing things I've ever seen. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. May God bless us, not only to give of our substance, but to give of our time. It's precious to folks who can't get out. Precious to folks who can't come to church any longer. You know, we're all busy. We all have many things to do in life. We're all full of excuses. And that's all they are, is excuses. Jesus took the time necessary to save you from eternal punishment. You and I ought to bestow that same grace upon those that we have been blessed to do so with. Blessed to go and see, or whatever the occasion might be. Blessed to give to the needs of others, whatever that may be. I thank you for your attention this morning. It's been a blessing to be here, and I pray that God would take this message and bless us to understand how amazing His grace is.